Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, I hope that this Christmas has been as good and as rewarding and fulfilling and just time with family as it's been for my wife and I. And I don't know about you, but I am driven by vision. I got that. I inherited that from my dad. He was driven by eternity. I made a comment at my dad's funeral that a lot of people who knew my dad back in my hometown looked at me like, what in the world is he saying? I talked about on my dad's funeral message, my dad had two tattoos that nobody knew about. And I could see everybody looking at each other like, Reverend Wooden had tattoos? You know, I said, he had two tattoos. They were two words. One tattooed on each eyeball, heaven and hell. And every single thing he did was driven by the vision that he had for eternity, and that every single person he saw through that filter of heaven and hell, people who knew Jesus and people who didn't. He was driven by that. And I think today, what would it be like in this church? What would it be like at New Life Fellowship if we became so driven by eternity that every single person we saw as a soul that either was in relationship with Christ or a soul that was not? I believe it would change the way that we viewed people. I believe it would change the way that we viewed life. It would change everything. So this very special time of year serves as an annual reminder to my family and to me of God's amazing grace and blessings to us. Every Christmas, we read the Christmas story, but it's been 4 or 5 years ago now, we were in a really unique season and we didn't know what was next. We didn't know what was coming for us. We were in an apartment in Littleton, Colorado. We had no money, no real ability to bless our kids with the Christmas that we as parents wanted to give them. As parents, we all want to give our kids a special Christmas. And there was a list that our kids had, and we just weren't able to fulfill that list. And on Christmas Eve night, we received this huge box. Didn't know who it was from, and we pulled the box. And I mean, when I say huge, I'm talking about a huge box. And we literally had to slide it in. And we didn't tell anybody what our Christmas list was. Nobody knew. And friends of ours from back in Cambridge knew that it was a unique time for us, and the Lord spurred them to buy Christmas presents for our family. And the first little box, there was a bunch of presents in this box, and they were all individually wrapped. And the first one that we unwrapped was an ornament. And on that ornament, it's become our favorite ornament. We put it right at the top, or right at the front of our Christmas tree every year since then. And it was a scripture verse, Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." And it was like God wanted us to open that gift first, and He wanted us to read that verse. And we started passing out Christmas presents to our kids. Every single present that was on their list was in that box except one. Nobody knew, God knew the list. But nobody knew what was on our kids' Christmas list. Every single gift was in that box except one. Well, that night we had been attending a Korean Baptist church outside of Denver. And we went to a Christmas Eve service. And when we got there that night, one of the Korean families came up to my wife and I and said, "Hey, we have something for your kids." And we got home that night and we opened the gift. It was the one gift that wasn't in the box. And it was this amazing reminder, I am God. And I've got you. And so during this time of the year and in this past week, that Psalm 46:10 has just been this amazing reminder. Be still and know that I am God. You don't need to fret. You don't need to worry. You don't need to try to figure stuff out. I've got everything under control. And so this time of year is always special for our family, as I'm sure it is for your family. But the transitional week between Christmas and New Year is a special time for me because, as I stated earlier, I got something from my father, just in his spiritual DNA that he passed down to me, to be just driven by vision, driven by a vision that I believe is from the Holy Spirit. But this year, as I've been praying and seeking the Lord, saying, okay, God, what comes next for me and Robbie? What comes next for our family? What comes next for New Life Fellowship? It just calls me to dig in like I do every year. And so this shift, this transition that takes place, I think today more than any other day of the year, very often the daytime portion of it gets forgotten because everything is focused toward January 1st. But if there's any day on the calendar that might serve as a pivot point, I think it's probably today. December 31st, even more than January 1st, is that transitional corner turner. It's like we're in the last turn right now, shifting from 2017 and moving into 2018. Today represents closure, but it also represents an opportunity to embrace a new focus. Maybe it's different for everyone, but for me personally, January 1st provokes something inside me that doesn't really make sense on a surface level. Let me ask you all a question. Does the date of January 1st prompt you to think about the present or the future? I don't know about you guys, but for me, January 1st provokes me to think about what's coming. It's a marker. It's a day that says, okay, how are we going to move forward? But the reality is, tomorrow is not the future. When we get to tomorrow, it will be the present. It will be the moment right now. And something that I often fail to remember or to remind myself is God's presence is in the present. God's presence, we get so focused on what His presence might look like in the days and weeks and months to come that we fail to take full advantage of the opportunity that we have to be with Jesus right now. Has anyone here ever thought about the different greetings that people use? Hi, hello, how are you, what's going on, what's happening? We all probably, I grew up in a town that was very racially divided and very, very diverse culturally. We didn't have a lot of nationalities. This is going to sound goofy to you guys, I never met an Asian until I was 45 years old. I grew up in a community that was 50% black, 50% white. And so the greeting on the streets in my town, in my town where I grew up, was, what up? What up? That might not make sense. That's pretty bad grammar, Doug. Well, that's the community that I grew up in. But there's another one that I want to focus on today. How many of you greet people by saying, what's new? What you're asking them is there anything going on in your life now that wasn't going on in your life the last time I spoke with you? What's new? Everything connected to tomorrow's date and even the days and weeks that follow it causes me to lean in more consciously toward the question, the greeting in the form of a question that says, what's new? What's new? New Year's Day in its simplest form is pretty much a celebration of a date on a calendar, but it can serve to represent something so much more than that. The new year is a perfect opportunity to re-examine where we are in life and in ministry. And I believe if there is anything that we can grab a hold of that really truly will impact ourselves individually, that will impact our families, that will impact our church and impact our community moving forward, it's in seeking the Lord to really, truly understand from His heart, from His perspective, What does he want to be new? Every year at this time, many people take an inventory of their lives and they assess or reassess whether or not there may be things that they want or need to change. For most of us, the outcome of that assessment is the awareness that at least at some level, change is necessary. What am I talking about on a practical level? Mark talked about it in the announcements this morning. Talking about New Year's resolutions. Mark talked about how 92% scientists or researchers have dug into this, and 92% of resolutions that get made don't get kept. For years, these researchers have looked into New Year's resolutions that people most often make, and this year's top 10 New Year's resolutions by the Nielsen polling group that was taken, and I'm going to read 10 of them. Number one, the top-rated answer, 37% said they want to stay fit and healthy, and that's typically at the top of the list every year. Connected to that, 32% said lose weight, 28% enjoy life to the fullest, 25% spend less, save more, 19% said spend more time with family and friends, 18% get organized. The next one is one of my personal favorites. I'm not making any New Year's resolutions. Next one, learn something new, a new hobby, etc. 14% said travel more, and the last one that made their survey top 10 was they wanted to read more. Well, one of the obvious discoveries that researchers confirmed is that most New Year's resolutions not only don't get kept, most of them don't last outside of January. Most people who make a New Year's resolution don't keep that same resolution as of February 1st. There's an issue there. We are making mind-driven, mind-contrived resolutions that are based on things that we would like to see happen. But most of them are not inspired, led, and/or empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we're trying to change who we are to become who God would like us to be or who we think our best self should be. And it's all done by human logic and reasoning and strength and striving and let's work hard. Anybody here enjoy working hard at something that your body and your mind and your circumstances just really truly doesn't want? Google defines the word resolution this way: a firm decision to do something. Webster's definition is very similar, but it is defined in Webster's Merriam's dictionary as a firm determination. So a resolution is defined two ways: a firm decision to do something or a firm determination. But if we apply these definitions to the typical New Year's resolution context, the implied definition should be as follows: a firm decision to do something different. Because a resolution is pointless if we've already resolved in the past to do something that we want to do but we've never done. So a resolution is not just a firm decision to do something. It's going to require you to do something differently than you've done before. It requires change. Here's the problem with typical New Year's resolutions. Change that comes from human effort does not last. I think I told this story a year and a half or so ago. I don't know. I told it, I know, many months ago. But I used to work on the Chesapeake Bay. How many have ever seen The Deadliest Catch? I did that on a far less dangerous scale. I did it in the Chesapeake Bay that kind of cuts through parts of Maryland, Delaware, and Virginia. We would tong or dive for oysters in the winter, and we would do what was called crab potting in the summer. And I worked for a man that had a 46-foot workboat with sonar, radar, and a GPS system. He knew how deep the water was. He knew exactly where his pots were laid, and he could set that GPS and put it on autopilot, and basically his boat would drive him to where he had placed his crab pots. And every now and then, depending on current, depending on weather patterns, etc., he would have to deviate from that autopilot. And what he would do is that the GPS was on, the navigational system was all set, it was operational, and you would see him have to lean into the wheel or lean into a steering lever. He would be, if he was in the cabin, he would steer with a wheel. If he was in the back of the boat, he would steer with a lever. And if the GPS or the navigational system was set and he wanted to override it for a short period of time based on an obstruction in the way or depth of water, etc., he would have to lean in. He'd have to pull back. If he wanted the boat to go to the right, he'd have to lean in and push forward if he wanted it to go to the left. Or he'd have to really put his strength and his effort into the steering wheel to override the programmed navigational system within him, or within that boat, that boat's GPS. You all see where I'm going with this? We all have an inward navigational system, and it's called a sin nature, that's driving us to a certain direction. But it is different than God's nature, than the Spirit of God within us and the direction that He is leading us to go. And so if we want to do the religiously correct thing, if we want to do the thing that seems to be right by making a New Year's resolution, I'm going to read the Bible more. I'm going to pray more. Those are good resolutions. Those are good, firm determinations that God wants us to have. But if we try to do that in our human strength and effort, what we're doing is we're trying to override the internal navigational system that is operational in our lives. And I want to tell you, it will wear you out. And under most circumstances, you will not do it. The only time you can do it is if you really genuinely invite the Holy Spirit to come in. You say, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. Every year I make a resolution to read your word more. Every year I make a resolution to pray more. And every year I don't. Because what we're doing is we're trying to lean in against that sin nature within us that takes us away from God. And we're trying to be better at what we want to do than Satan is at what he is doing. We're trying to be better. We're trying to be stronger. We're saying, yeah, I know I got this sin nature, but I'm going to try real hard. And you know what the Holy Spirit is saying? I want you to turn off that sin nature. I want you to turn off that navigational system, and I want you to surrender. I don't want you to fight against the enemy. I want you to surrender to me and let me fight him. I want you to surrender to my will for your life, because you will never overcome that bent, that desire inside of you to do the wrong thing. How many of you here have ever experienced temptation? There's a reason why the Bible says put on a good pair of Nikes and flee. The Nike part was my addition. Flee temptation. Run from it. Get as far away from it as you possibly can. But as long as that internal navigational system is there, it's going to constantly pull us back to do what our flesh wants to do. Anybody found that to be true? It's constantly going to pull. It's not that, oh, well, you're more evil than this guy, and you know, Doug's more evil than the other guy, and It's in all of us. It's this something that takes us to do toward what we shouldn't want to do. The problem with attempting to change through human strength and willpower is that they are culturally acceptable ways of saying, I don't really need God. I can make myself better if I work hard enough. If I really, really put my mind to it. And see, there are some people that have immense willpower, that they can get stuff done simply because they make a decision to do it. Most of us don't have that strength, and it's hard to continue to do something. I hate exercising. There's only one thing, and the Holy Spirit reminded me yesterday that I need to start exercising again. Not because it's a New Year's resolution. Not because I really have a desire to exercise, because I hate it. I hate exercising. There's one thing that makes me exercise. I have a destroyed spine, broken vertebrae, calcium deposits, disc degeneration. My spine is garbage. There's only one thing
that keeps me from being in pain? Regular stretching and exercising my core muscles. That is the only thing that causes the pain to go away. And so the reminder that I had yesterday that I need to start exercising again was not a New Year's resolution. My back had me just like in knots yesterday. I don't feel good yet again today, but the reminder, I need to exercise. So you know what I do? My back hurts, I start exercising. My back feels better, I stop exercising. It happens like 3 or 4 times on a cycle every year. Oh, my back's good. I think I'm going to skip the stretching and the sit-ups and the Roman chair backwards. Good. Till I'm not good anymore. We get confused with the whole work thing. James is clear that faith without works is dead, but works follows salvation. Works is not a replacement for it. Hard work and willpower are deceptive elements of human nature that will never fulfill in and of themselves any of the desires that God is placing within us. Having a firm determination is a good thing if it's a firm determination to be in God's presence. If it's a firm determination to know Him better. If it's a firm determination to place Him into the center of our lives and at the place of lordship in our lives where we stop telling God how He ought to be Lord in our lives. He wants us to listen to Him. He wants us to be responsive to what He's asking. See, the problem is change is a scary proposition. Change takes us out of our comfort zones and it forces us to exchange what is familiar and comfortable with what is unfamiliar and hard. There's a reason why New Year's resolutions typically don't last very long, because they're harder than the attitude that we had before to do nothing. Doing nothing is always easier, but it's almost always never better. Change makes us face the reality that things are not what they should or could be. Change is an admission that we have fallen short. Change will make us uncomfortable. Here's another side of it. I think it's possible that change may be uncomfortable not only for how it makes you feel, but also for how your change makes others feel. How many of you have ever experienced a change in your life where you really started going after Jesus and all of a sudden people you used to hang out with and have fun with started doing the moonwalk? Because your change caused them to examine themselves and it made them say, you know what? I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I want to do this. And being around this person who has done this now makes me feel uncomfortable, so I'm going to separate myself. Change is hard on so many different levels. In no other area of life is this difficulty of change that I just mentioned more true than it is in the area of spiritual change. When we begin to draw closer to God, it will make others uncomfortable, because if you're serious about your relationship with Christ, your friends and your family will begin to realize that you're at a place with God that maybe they not only are not, but may also not want to be. There's a real unique passage in Exodus chapter 34 that talks about change a little bit from a different perspective. And so I'd like to start reading at verse 29 in Exodus 34. This is out of the ESV. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. His face shone. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. So he comes down off the mountain, and his face is glowing. Then he put a veil over his face to cover it. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil. until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would then put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord again. So he'd go into the Lord, take the veil off. It's like a supernatural sun lamp. I want to soak this in. I want to get all of this that I can. Then he'd go out and he'd speak to the people and he'd put the veil back on. The change that was evident on Moses' face was far more than the spiritual equivalent to that supernatural tanning bed or sun lamp. The fact that Moses' face shone was evidence that he had been with God. He had been with God. And there was evidence that he had been with God. He was close to God. There was also evidence that supernatural authority had been given to him. You say, what are you talking about? When you come into the presence of God and you come out differently, you're no longer acting as some man or some woman. Something has happened and there's been a transfer of the authority and the power of God that's been given to someone. Now, I don't know about you guys, but my face hadn't shined recently. What was it about Moses that's different than what you and I experienced? Man, there was a hunger for him. He walked with God. Man, he spent time in intimate relationship with the Lord. And it impacted him. And when he came down from the mountain, the people knew it. It was like, we better listen to this guy. He has authority that we don't have. We better listen to what he has to say. When we get alone with God, when we spend enough time with him that it changes us from the inside out, I believe it will also change us, and there'll be evidence from the outside in. How many of you have ever experienced someone that you knew had had a spiritual encounter with the Lord, and they look different? Has anybody ever seen? I've seen that. I've seen that on people that they had such an amazing encounter with the Lord that their whole, they just, everything about them was just different. Spending time in God's presence changes everything. And this is the part of the change that most people don't want to deal with. This is the part about change that causes people to wonder if the change they are seeking is really truly worth the risk of going after it. Moses believed that knowing God intimately was worth the risk. And just like Moses, when you and I combine a firm determination with a commitment to pursue more than a casual relationship with God, change becomes inevitable. Change is going to be the outflow of that time with the Lord. Change is not going to be the pursuit that we engage in and we leave God back here in the process. Does that make sense? Change just happens when you spend time with God. It's nothing that you have to strive for. God is looking for us to give up. He's looking for us to surrender, to put our hands up and say, God, I can't do this. I give in. I give up. I need you to change me. I can't do this. How have New Year's resolutions worked out for you guys? When we combine a firm determination with a commitment to pursue more than a casual relationship with God, change will occur. Change has to occur. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3, verses, I'm going to read initially just 7 through 13, and then I'll read verses 14 through 18 after that. Now, if the ministry of death carved, this is Paul speaking in his second letter to the church at Corinth. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, hang on to that, okay? Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. The enemy wants to condemn us, but the righteousness that we may or may not have within us is not ours. It's only the righteousness of Christ. We can't be righteous in and of ourselves. Verse 10, indeed in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. The glory that used to be in the law has now been trumped by the glory of the presence of the Word of God and grace. Okay? Verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Listen to verse 13. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Now, see, Paul brought further revelation that wasn't talked about. Moses was the one who held the pen, even though it was directed by the Holy Spirit. There was something that was left out in this story that the Holy Spirit gave Paul further revelation about why Moses was putting the veil on his face. Listen to verse 13 out of the Amplified Version. Nor do we act like Moses. Nor do we act like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze upon the finish of the vanishing splendor which had been put upon it. So Moses, there was a reason he was putting that veil over his face. He didn't want the people to realize, as soon as I get away from God, the glory starts to fade. Does this make sense? I think he probably enjoyed coming down off the mountain saying, check this out. Pretty bright, huh? Notice the glow. But Moses was smart enough to realize as soon as he got out of God's presence, the glory would begin to diminish. Many of us have experienced the change that comes with spending time with God. But why is it that this kind of change doesn't last? There's a divine setup contained within the answer, and we just read it in the scripture. And I believe the reason our spiritual changes aren't self-sustaining is because God sovereignly determined that we must essentially go back to Him for spiritual refreshment and renewal. I believe not only every day, but I believe moment by moment by moment by moment by moment. God wants to take us from glory to glory, but we can't do it without Him. God doesn't want us to have an encounter with Him and then go spend the rest of our lives saying, yeah, I had this thing with God like 25 years ago, and it was cool. God's saying, what about today? What about right now? I want you to come back into my presence in this moment. I want you to understand your power, your authority. Anything that you can experience that really truly is from me has to be gained in me and has to be sustained in me. We got to stay plugged in. We had some friends bring us a generator last night. And we got extension cords running all over the house. But that lamp that I got sitting in the kitchen isn't going to shed much light if I unplug it from the power source. God is the generator. He is the spiritual generator. He's saying, wherever I am, you got to be able to stay close enough that you can stay plugged into me. Because a generator in my backyard 75 feet away from my house is going to do me no good if I've got a cord that's 50 feet long. I say, yeah, man, there's some power out there. It's just waiting on me. I got to get close. I've got to get close. The only way I can get plugged in is to get close. Let's read the rest of 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to start at verse 14. But their minds were hardened. The minds of the people that Moses came down from the mountain, their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. See, if all we are is attached to the law, there's a veil there that's going to prevent us all from seeing the real true glory that God wants to superimpose upon us from the outside in and from the inside out. Verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. From glory to glory to glory. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What's the Apostle Paul saying here to the church at Corinth? He was saying that our efforts to experience change when attempted in and of our own strength will always, 100% of the time, fall short. That's why God sent His Son, and that's why His Son provided grace. Inner change will come simply by receiving the gift of grace through faith. Outward and circumstantial change comes as a result of a combination of supernatural trust that is followed by human effort. Say, oh, wait a minute, Doug. What I just said was biblical. Trust, faith in the grace of God, that is the only thing that saves. Our works, our effort do not save us. But after we experience the gift of grace, God says, now, work. Faith without works is what? Is dead. Experience and receive this gift of grace. Now do something with what I've given you. Do something with it. That work and that effort that you put in doesn't earn your salvation, but it is a gift back to God saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me, and I want to thank you practically now by honoring you and serving you and working for your pleasure and for your glory. Romans 12, 1 through 2, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, this is Paul writing to Rome, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The glow on Moses' face was a result of spending time in God's presence. I don't believe that it's possible to be a clear reflection of the power and the authority and the glory and the love and the grace and mercy of God if we don't get close enough to Him to have His reflection transferred. Ladies, when you get dressed in the morning and if you're the only mirror in your home is in the bathroom, you stand out in the living room when you're getting ready? The only way you can get a real good idea of the reflection is to get close. You got to be able to see. You got to be able to understand. And the reflection of Christ on us is not going to be conveyed and passed on to others if we never spend time face to face with Jesus. As we face the uncertainties and unknowns of 2018, change is inevitable. Some of the changes are going to be changes that we make. Some of the changes are going to be imposed upon us. I'm coming into a year for the first time in my life without a dad. I know the Perrys have experienced loss, extended family and close family. They're coming into a year that's going to be different than last year. They had no decision. How many here has lost a loved one this year or a friend? There's a lot of us in this church that have lost friends or loved ones. There are changes in our lives that we can say we like, we can say we don't like. They're changes. They've come. There are other changes that I believe the Holy Spirit is asking us as individuals. I believe there are changes that God will ask of New Life Fellowship. Are we willing to adapt and adjust to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us? The changes that will last are the changes that we are constantly attending to and revisiting with a Spirit-led resolve. What's the definition of resolve? A firm determination. With that thought in mind, what are some resolutions that God might want us to make that will enable us to face the new year with His strength and with His guidance? I am I really truly believe that God wants New Life Fellowship to be a church that goes after Him.
I don't know tangibly and practically what all of that will look like. But are we really truly willing to surrender our will to the will of the Father? Because if we say, I am self-determining, I'm going to apply my strong will to read more Scripture and to spend more time on my knees in God's presence, by February 1st, you won't be doing it anymore. Because your will's not going to get it done. My will's not going to get it done. I believe the key to making a Spirit-led resolution is to surrender our will to His. God, do you want me to spend more time with you? Because if you do, God, then I need to give up. It's not a matter of working harder. Does this make sense? It's not a matter of striving and getting a new software program that wakes you up at 3 a.m. So, yeah, that ain't gonna work. And it's going to look different for all of us. It might be that God speaks to one of you and says, I just want 5 minutes extra of your time before you get ready for work. Others, it might be that God speaks to you and confirms to you, I want you to take your lunch for the next couple of months, and I want you to go off by yourself, and as you're eating a sandwich, spend time in, you know, the daily bread devotional. It might be that somebody else, God just begins to convict you in that favorite TV show. He says, you know what? Don't watch that for a while. Spend time with me when you used to watch that TV program. It's not up to me to determine what that resolution will look like, but I really genuinely believe our striving and our effort's not going to make it happen. I believe it's our willingness to say, God, I can't do this without you. And I am giving up my will. I'm giving up my plan. I'm giving up my drive and my self-determination to make all this stuff happen. Because we've all done that for years. How'd that work for us? If you guys are like me, it didn't work very well. But I believe if we let go, we say, Jesus, I don't know what your change is in store, the change that you have in store for me, the change that you have in store for us. But I want to surrender my will to yours. And then when someone comes up to you in the weeks and months ahead, and they say, hey, man, what's new? We say, man, you have a chance if we sit down for coffee? I'd like to talk to you about that. And it'll be God's change, not something that we did for our own honor and glory. Amen? Let's stand this morning. The worship team would come forward. Father, we just want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for what you've done. God, change for the sake of change is pointless. But change that's directed by your Spirit will bring peace and joy and rest and power from your Holy Spirit like no change that any man could contrive in and of his own strength. So as we enter into this last worship song with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I want to ask, is there anyone here today that would say, I want to surrender my will in 2018. I want to surrender my will. Slip your hand up. If that's you, I want to surrender my will, and I want God's will to be my will. I want God's will to be my will. Anyone else? Thank you for those hands. Anyone else? I want to surrender my will to God's will. And I believe if we do that, man, that'll be a culture-changing thing that will start to happen in Whatcom County. You have no idea. You have no idea how much God wants to reveal Himself to people in this region, who will give all honor and glory back to Jesus. Man, He wants it all. And I don't know about you, but I want Him to have it all, every ounce of it. Father, we love you today, but we don't love you like we should. We need to love you more. God, we want to love you more. Do what only you can do, Father, and do it in a way that all glory comes back to you. And we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.